Well, let's spend some time in the Word tonight. It has, in the providence of God, it has been a couple of Sunday nights since we met together, and I don't want to re-preach what we did last time, but I'll just remind you what we did, and then we'll pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. So if you want to find that, you can, and then I'll just try to remind you what we did last time. So what we were doing is looking in the early chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, and what we found is some of the initial march of the children of Israel into the promised land, and they had contact with a couple of different kings, and their intention at first was simply to buy passage in through areas into the part of the promised land that God had promised them. And God moved on the hearts of those kings so that instead of accepting the offer of buying passage and buying provision, that they turned on the children of Israel and tried to attack them before they even got really into the promised land. And God gave the children of Israel victory on both of those occasions. And so there were several lessons that we observed in that historical happening of the children of Israel entering the promised land. Remember, at this point, Moses is still the leader, right? Joshua is the apprentice, if you will. And so Joshua is learning these lessons about God as the apprentice to Moses. And the biggest point I made, the overarching point of these texts for me is this, that the character of God in the past is the character of God in the present and will be the character of God in the future, right? That's important. We don't have a capricious God. Even those of us who major on being consistent have to admit that all kinds of things impact our demeanor, right? If we have a restless night, even though otherwise normally we are calm and patient and we bear well with people, if we haven't gotten much sleep, then it challenges our ability to exercise what's normally our character, right? What if you're in pain? If you are in pain, are you as gracious and kind and as forbearing as you are otherwise? No, you're not. You struggle, right? Never mind the pain. What if you just get the common cold and you're sniffling and snotting and you've got a little sinus pressure? It's nothing major, not even doctor worthy. You just are uncomfortable. About 2 days into that, you probably ought to just stay home because somebody says something the wrong way, you might just thump them. We are given to fluctuations in the display of our character. Thank goodness the God of the heavens is not. Right? And the scripture tells us that in the book of Hebrews, we read about Jesus, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a crucial doctrine of the scripture. And it's not just some cold academic doctrine. We need it because on one hand, our life experience is a lot like a roller coaster. We have seasons where things go well, it's exhilarating, and other times it seems like the plunge is never going to end, or that we're in the valley and there isn't a way out. And so in those moments, especially what we need as God's people is the assurance that God has not somehow lost his grip. That the same God who was sovereign in the past is sovereign today and he will be sovereign in the future. And so every characteristic of God is like that. We need assurance that the God who promised forgiveness in the past is still in the forgiving business today, and his forgiveness will hold true eternally. Do you see what I'm getting? We don't want a capricious God. I don't want a God whose character is like the roll of a dice. I don't want that. And so one of the things that pardon me, the lesson that is in these texts for Joshua is that when God reveals something about his character, it's not subject to change, right? God always loves the good and he always hates the evil. That's not going to change, which is why people who imagine that, you know, we should just go along with the times. And that's the argument they make. No, there are things about God's character that are not subject to change. God's never been fond of people who oppress the poor. And his opinion about that's not going to change. And so if you go about oppressing the poor, you call it what you will, you're not going to have God's favor on you. That's not the way that God wants people to behave toward one another. And that's not the reason that he gives people power. So all of that is kind of to begin this. I'll just remind you of some of the principles that we considered. Things like this. If God was just in the past, he's just in the present, and he'll be just in the future. Right? If God was a jealous God in the past, he's a jealous God in the present, and he'll be a jealous God in the future, into eternity. If God has been a promise-keeping God in the past, he is a promise-keeping God in the present, and he will be a promise-keeping God in the future. If God has been powerful in the past, he is powerful in the present, and he will be powerful into eternity. All of those truths we need to learn, not just so we can recite them and nod our heads to them. We need to learn them so that when life comes to us with all its confusion, with all its chaos, with all its pressures, with all its things to cause us anxiety and fear and disrupt our sense of well-being, we need a firm confidence in a God whose character is not subject to change. So we begin in chapter 3, and we pick up from there. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. Some of this I have preached to you before, but we just kind of need to find a place to pick up, and this is a good place. So then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining." And again, I just remind you, if the Lord has been a powerful God in the past, he is a powerful God in the present, and he will be a powerful God in the future. One of the ways that we sustain faith is by simply looking back at the faithfulness of God. We do that biblically, but we also do that experientially. The story of your life, especially to you, is compelling. Can you look back and see times where it is obvious that God was being good to you? He was defending you. He was protecting you. He was preserving you. And when you can do that, you have an assurance that God didn't do that work back there to abandon you now. If he was in the abandoning business, he's already had plenty of opportunities to do it, and he simply has not chosen to be that kind of God. Thank goodness for that. Verse number 4. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities. All the region of Argob, of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars beside a great many towns. You might remember that the children of Israel, that was one of the barriers they said. Hey, all these people, they live in fortified cities. As if that settled the matter. The cities are fortified, there's nothing we can do. Well, wait a minute. If you have a powerful God in the past, and he's a powerful God in the present, and he's going to be a powerful God in the future, then fortified cities or no, if he says you can have them, you can have them. Verse number 6, and we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Seir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, and as far as Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan, for only Og, king of Bashan, reigned of the remained of the remnant of the giants. Isn't that something else they said? Didn't they say, hey man, there are giants in the land, and when we go in there, we're going to look like grasshoppers standing next to them? And one of the first kings that they conquer going into the land is a remnant of this race of people who are just extremely large. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Couldn't make the bed out of anything else. It wouldn't hold him up. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Amnon? 9 cubits is its length and 4 cubits its width, along according to the standard cubit. The point of that is to say this was a big man, right? He's a big man. You know, when you preach these kinds of truths, to be clear, I don't wish any hardship on you. If it's up to me, as just a human, I wish you delightful circumstances. I wish you comfortable livings. I wish you health, right? I don't have any, there's nothing for me to gain in wishing you hardship. But here's what I understand at 48, my wishing is just wishing. I understand. If I continue to pastor here, right? Brother Michael, no offense, but your family's not going to be the last family I'm in the hospital with. I mean, I budget a part of my salary as mileage expense because I know within 400 or 500 miles a year that I'm going to drive 3,000 miles a year going to the hospital here. Actually, it's not 3,000 miles, it's 6,000 miles. Yeah, to the hospitals. So I don't wish difficult times on you, but I don't have to. And I don't have to be the prophet or a son of a prophet to know that we're going to face difficult times. Your health isn't always going to be pristine. Your economics are not always going to favor your luxury. Sometimes they're going to make life really lean. They're going to put the squeeze on you. And when life doesn't seem to be your friend anymore, that's when you need to know that the God of the heavens is still your God. And that you are his son or you are his daughter. And this is the kind of lesson that Joshua is learning. To be clear, they were getting ready to go and attack a series of formidable enemies. And they needed to know that God said they could have the land, and that the God who said it in the past was going to be with them in the present, and there was nothing that was ever going to diminish his power or authority in the future. They needed to know that God was who he said he was, that God is who he said he is, and that God will always be who he said he'll be. Deuteronomy 3:18. Hurry up or I'll end up doing it the third time, Miss Heather. Verse 18, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I have given you until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possessions which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. At this point, there's just been two battles with two kings. But an important part of growth as a disciple of Jesus is being faithful in a little and then being faithful in much. And it has been my life experience that God rarely skips the little and goes directly to much. So if you're unwilling to be faithful in a little, you won't get opportunity with much. And some of us don't ever get to much because when God gives us little, we think it's little, and so we don't worry about being faithful with it. And that's a mistake. Well, you know, it's like the fellow who's called to preach, and he says, he comes forward and he says to Brother Matthew and I, hey, I'm called to preach. And we say to him, okay, well, if you are, then there are some things in your life that need to change. So like what? Well, so right now you're faithful to come on Sunday morning church, but that's it. We don't see you in Sunday school, and we don't see you in worship and discipleship, and you don't come to men's meetings. And so if you're really sold out to the Lord to preach, these are opportunities for you to develop your gifts, and these are opportunities for you to disciple. And so you need to be a part of that. Oh, no. But I tell you what, when I'm a pastor, I won't miss any of those meetings. All of you guys are frowning at me, and you should be, because that's ridiculous. That's absurd. No. That isn't how it works. You don't wait till the Lord gives you much to figure out how to be faithful. Whatever the Lord gives you, you be faithful with that. And let me just be honest here at this point. Sometimes our view of what's little and much is all messed up. It's all messed up. And this is even true in ministry. Sometimes the guys like Brother Matthew and I look around, and I stand up tonight and there's, I don't know, we'll say 15 people, 20 people in the sanctuary tonight. And a fellow said, this ain't worth fooling with. Well, just quit having these services. Nobody comes to them, just a handful of people. I'm telling you, this is the rationale. This kind of rationale, though, is a mistake. Not just because Sunday night, there's no scripture that says thou shalt be at the church at 6 o'clock. It's not that. I'm saying it's a mistake to think that when you're being faithful to God that you're wasting your time. That's a mistake. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we ought to be satisfied with 15 people on Sunday night. We ought to be evangelistic about the service. Even with the folks who are here on Sunday morning, we ought to say there's great value in you being here on Sunday night. There's additional opportunity to teach. There's additional opportunity to learn. There's additional opportunity to worship. There's additional opportunity to develop friendships and relationships in the body, and you're missing some opportunities. But sometimes we don't get much because we're not faithful with little. The seminary president, Dr. Aiken, used to pronounce either a blessing or a curse on the seminary students at Southeastern. He would say, "What I wish on you is people who are just as faithful to your services as you are to chapel." Because there was a bunch of people that didn't bother to come to chapel. Verse 22, let's keep moving. "You must not fear them," the Bible says, "for the Lord your God himself fights for you." Thank goodness for that. "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon." This is Moses saying to God, "I want you to let me go into the promised land. I've gotten this little taste of victory. We've gotten these two kings conquered. We've gotten all their cities. I see what you're going to do. I want to be a part of it." Verse 26, "But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter." Here's an occasion where to keep praying would have been a sin, wouldn't it? "Go up to the top of Mount Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east, and behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan." I want to say to you that if the God of the Bible, if God was both just and merciful in the past, He'll be both just and merciful in the present, and he will be just and merciful in the future. And in this case, God's justice was, he made a promise to Moses, "I'm sorry, but you're not going to go in." See, Moses had already usurped some of the glory of God in striking that stone instead of speaking to that stone like he was told to. And God wanted to make sure that they understood that God was the one leading them into the promised land and not Moses. I would be delighted for you to like me. That would suit me just fine. But if that were to cause some kind of confusion and to make you think that the power of my preaching is me, I'd just assume you not like me. Because I'm going to die. And when I do, another man is going to stand in this pulpit and preach the word, and I would want you to believe that the same gospel that was anointed by God when I preached it, that God was able to anoint it when he preaches it. And that the power of this place would be about the gospel being preached and the Spirit of God anointing it, so that if we trade names up here, it doesn't matter, it's still God's church, it's still Jesus' church. Verse 28, "But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see." I do want to say something here, and we're going to take just a couple of minutes to do this, and this is specific to Bethel, and so I want you to listen to me, and I'm glad this is on there. I hope this at some point some others hear this. The reality is, in this life, almost nobody gets to finish everything that they start in service to the Lord. Almost nobody gets to finish everything they start in service to the Lord. And sometimes we pick our heroes at the demise of celebrating the glory of God. I'll show you what I mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there was a problem. There were people that said, "Well, I was won by Paul." And there were others that said, "I was won by Peter." And there was others that said, "I was won by Apollos." And then there were some that said, "You know what, I was just won by Jesus." And all of them had a rotten attitude. And so Paul makes it known that ultimately God is the one who regenerates. God is the one who forgives. God is the one who saves. Does he use people? Well, clearly he does. When you start telling your testimony, there are going to be some names Right? There's going to be a hall of fame of faith that's touched your life, and it should be that way. But at the end of the day, if you imagine that the hall of the fame of faith, even in your life, it's done at some point, you've made a mistake. God's still adding members. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Bethel has had a history of some fine ministers of the gospel. We've met some of them since I've been here. I've introduced some of them to you. Perhaps you didn't even know them. We've had Pastor Bruce Watts come back here and preach a couple of times, a couple of funeral services, and he preached our 50th homecoming service. Anybody who spent any time with him saw how he loved the Lord Jesus. It was obvious. And I spent time with people in our community that he's touched them with the gospel. He did the same thing Brother Michael was talking about, went to the hospital with them, was there with them, prayed with them, ministered, did it right. We've had Pastor John Beck back in this pulpit preaching here. And he preaches the gospel, believes this word. And many people were touched by his ministry. And we should celebrate God's activity. But if we ever look back and we say anything like this, well, Moses is gone and all we have is Joshua. I think Moses, if he had an opportunity, would come back and say, well, that's absurd. When you had me, you had the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have the sovereign of the mountains, the sovereign of the world. And when you have Joshua and he is serving the same God, you still have him. It's a little weak, but it's okay. It's still true. And I've heard this go both ways. Right? I've heard it where I was the hero and the villain. It doesn't matter how you tell the story, it's wrong. Longer after I'm dead and gone, if the Lord is pleased to tarry, there will be men standing up preaching the gospel, and there will be people believing it, and their lives will be transformed. Some of them will be better preachers than I am, and some will not be as good. And God will use them all. And Joshua was learning this, because guess what? It doesn't help us to compare ourselves to other people in the body. Either way, it doesn't help us. Right? God made you. You be you, obeying the Lord Jesus. And you be all that you can be for Christ's sake. And don't worry about what God's called somebody else to be. And whatever success he gives you or whatever success he gives somebody else, you let that be between them and the Lord and you and the Lord. And you don't worry about that. You just be faithful over whatever little you think the Lord's given you. To be honest, if the Lord gives us any responsibility in his kingdom, it's grace. We didn't earn it. The last line I have in my notes, and I'll read it and we'll quit. Joshua and Moses are not identical, but God was and is still God. Did you hear that? Joshua and Moses are not identical, but God was and is still God. Where's your confidence? I hope it's in God. Because the God of the past is the God of the present and will be the God of eternity. Amen. And that's the word we need to hear tonight. And that's the word that Joshua was learning from the feet of Moses. Let's pray together. Father God, stir our hearts as we give a few moments of reflection to these truths. So, my friends here tonight, no strangers among us. Still a good time for us to listen to your word and to give it reflection.
I pray, Lord, you would stir our hearts even as we sing, and if there's one who needs to respond publicly, they would have the courage to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.